Thank you, Brother Ben. Thank you to our orchestra and to our instrumentalists as well. When we were singing His Robes for Mine, those words always capture my attention, where it says, Jesus forsaken, God estranged from God. To know that God the Father turned His back on His own Son so that we could be saved. It just sends a chill down my spine. It's just beyond comprehension, beyond understanding. And aren't you thankful for the love God has for us? And it ought to make us want to live for Him and seek His wisdom every day. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. And I want to address a controversial topic as we get into this. It's something that I think that needs to be talked about this day and time. But first I want to read Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. Ephesians 5 and verse 15. This is the passage that we covered last week, and I want to just focus on really one verse today, and then next week, Lord willing, we'll finish the entire passage. Ephesians 5 and verse 15. The Bible says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly." Or in other words, watch how you walk, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I pray for your wisdom and your guidance as we go through this passage of Scripture today. I pray that we would be controlled by your Spirit, and Lord, that we would be very careful in our lives that we are walking according to your wisdom, and that we understand the dangers that are all around us, that we take heed to our own spirits and set up those guards and boundaries in our lives, Lord, by the help of your Holy Spirit, that would help us, Lord, to avoid sin and to live holy lives. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Illuminate us today by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we began this study with this passage by talking about biblical wisdom, walking according to it. I think that we can say very clearly that the world does not live according to God's wisdom. This world system, those who are unsaved, and too often we allow that world system to lull us into a state of spiritual slumber. And that's why the Bible tells us in Ephesians 5:14 to literally wake up as Christians, to be wise, to be watchful, because there are spiritual dangers in this life. And so walking in wisdom requires that God control our lives, every aspect of our lives. We have to give over control to Him. I'm sure that you've seen the bumper sticker or you've heard the slogan, God is my co-pilot. And I appreciate the sentiment, I appreciate what they're trying to say, but really, folks, God ought to be the pilot. You know, you only call in the co-pilot at certain times, otherwise He's just assisting you in the background. But the truth is, God needs to be in direct control of our lives if we're going to be successful. That means we live according to His Word and by the power of His Spirit. We don't just call on God when we're in trouble. We don't just walk according to His wisdom on Sunday mornings or Sunday night. But this is a moment-by-moment walking with our Creator, walking with our Heavenly Father, living according to His wisdom. One commentator says this, "Biblical wisdom involves living well every day When believers understand God's will, when they avoid drunkenness, when they allow God to fill them with His Spirit, they are able to walk wisely and live well. The Spirit-filled life, or we could say it this way, the Spirit-controlled life, is not just for a special few. And I want you to get this. It is the normal Christian life. It's supposed to be. And it affects everything, including how we live in our community, how we treat others at home, how we worship, how we treat others in the body of Christ. If you have your outline there before you, we're using the same one from last week. But we went through the first two points and we said, number one, be careful how you live. Number one, be careful how you live. Don't live as those who lack spiritual discernment. But live in a way that demonstrates spiritual understanding. Live in a way that shows others that God is in control of your life, that He calls the shots of what you are to do. Number two, we are mindful of our limited opportunities. We redeem the time. In all, life is short, and our opportunities are limited. The Bible says we live in desperate times. We live in evil days. Boy, that hasn't changed, has it? And letter B, we must understand then what is pleasing to God. If we're going to take advantage of those limited opportunities, we need God's wisdom because our vision is limited. We're just finite creatures. But God sees the whole picture. He has the whole perspective, an eternal perspective. That's the perspective that we need. We don't need to live according to our own wisdom and our own understanding, but we need to acknowledge Him in all of our ways. Well, that brings us to number three, and that is to be controlled by the Spirit of God. This is what the Bible means when it says to walk in the Spirit or to be filled with the Spirit. When you got saved, you received the Holy Spirit of God. And you received as much as you'll ever have or as much as you'll ever need. You didn't get a little piece of the Spirit and then you got to get more later. No, that's not how it is. And when you got saved, it's not like you've got to wait for some other experience in the future until you get the Spirit. Okay, the Bible tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that we have all been baptized into one Spirit, into one body. And so the issue is not whether or not you have the Spirit, because if you're saved by the grace of God, if you have trusted Christ as Savior, you have the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, He is indwelling you. It is a permanent presence because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's not a hotel, okay? I don't want to be sacrilegious here, but it's not a hotel. It's not a temporary stay. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Just like the tabernacle and the temple in the Old Testament was the place where God would demonstrate His presence, His Shekinah. We are that in New Testament times. So the Spirit indwells you. The real question is, how much of you does the Spirit have? Are you going to allow Him to control you? You know, God could turn us into robots if He wanted, but that's not how He works. He wants us to submit to His leading. That's being filled with the Spirit. So at no time in the Bible will you ever find a command to be baptized with the Spirit. You can look for it for yourself. You'll never find it. Because we have the Spirit if we're saved. Okay, and that's permanent. But what the Bible does command us is to be filled with the Spirit. In other words, to allow the Spirit of God to control you. So it's not just a matter of indwelling, but are you allowing Him to take control of your life? Or are you grieving Him? Because He goes wherever you go, and He is grieved when you sin against Him. The Bible also commands us to walk in the Spirit, and the same idea. We walk according to His direction, His guidance, His control. That's what we're talking about here. And then that brings us to letter A, and that is to avoid substances which dull spiritual understanding. And in particular, we're talking about alcohol because that's what the Bible talks about. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible gives us this command. It says in verse 18, "Be not drunk with wine." And that's just exactly what it says. Don't be controlled by intoxicating substances, but be filled with the Spirit. Just by way of introduction, alcohol is a major problem in America today, and I hope I don't have to tell you that. And by the way, that's nothing new. Okay, we have struggled with this for hundreds of years in this country. Maybe that's not a fact that you're aware of. But if you study American history, this was a problem for us very, very early on. In fact, that's where the temperance movement came from in the 1800s, because it had become such a problem. And then later, people wisely said prohibition is what's needed. Unfortunately, Americans were not willing to put up with that. And that's a shame. But that's what a whole generation of people decided. They said, look, we just need to try to shut it down completely. I know that's controversial today, but I want you to hang with me, okay? I know I've got people with different backgrounds here and different beliefs on this, but I want you to stay with me as we go through. But in our day, it's certainly a problem, and this is from a magazine that is by no means Christian. It's secular. But from 1999 to 2017, the number of alcohol-related deaths in the U.S. doubled to more than 70,000 a year, making alcohol one of the leading drivers of the decline in American life expectancy. So, actually, it's the third leading cause of death in this country, some kind of alcohol-related incident. But these numbers are likely to get worse. And one reporter said during the pandemic, frequency of drinking rose, as did sales of hard liquor. By this February, nearly a quarter of Americans said they had drunk more over the past year as a means of coping with stress. It is a great problem in this country. The Bible says, don't do it. For us as Christians, the issue of drunkenness ought to be cut and dried. Okay? Ephesians 5:18, drunkenness is a sin. God commands us not to do it. Now, if you'll go to verse 18, it says, wherein is excess? What does that mean? Well, the word excess means debauchery, it means dissipation, it means wild living. What it's basically saying is that when a person becomes drunk, they lose their sense of inhibition. And those of you who have been around people who have had trouble with alcohol, you know this, okay? People lose control morally. Their tongue loosens. All of a sudden, they're telling you things they would have never told you when they're sober. It breaks down all inhibition. And you see a guy who is the model of self-control in the workplace every day, and all of a sudden, he's like a monkey running around, okay, at the company party. What's happened to him? Well, he had too much to drink. Okay, that's what the Bible is saying here. It's saying that drunkenness leads to this. Okay, that's what it's saying when it says which is excess. It's saying that it leads to this kind of wild living. Go to 1 Peter. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And notice what Peter says about this. Peter is addressing Gentiles. He could have been addressing people in our society as well. But Peter says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 3, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings." Banquetings means drinking bouts or drinking parties. And abominable idolatries. So what Peter is saying is, you spent all the time you needed to spend back in your old unconverted life. You don't need to do that anymore. We could say it this way as well. You wasted so much time of your life doing that. You don't need to be doing it now. Peter's actually having to tell God's people not to do this. And so he says, enough is enough. That was for the old life. That was for the unconverted life. You are not to be doing this anymore. And then he even talks about the attitude of others. Look at verse 4. Wherein they, and he's talking about the Gentiles, and in this context it means unsaved people, okay? He was writing to Gentiles, but those were saved people. But he's talking about the unconverted. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil to you. In other words, you know, you may have had this experience when you were first saved. Your former friends are surprised when you no longer want to party with them. They're amazed at this. What happened to this guy? Boy, he used to be the life of the party. What's happened to him? So they'll even slander you. You know, you may miss out on friendships. You may miss out on status because you're not involved in the boss's drinking parties anymore. Maybe you're not going to get that promotion that you wanted. Brings up the issue of Daniel, doesn't it? When he purposed in his heart and then it was put to the test. You know, God delivered Daniel. God made sure that he was at the top of his class. But you know, it may not happen that way for you. You may have to give up something to follow God and to avoid that way of life that characterized unsaved living. The Bible condemns drunkenness. Look at Proverbs 20 and verse 1. And I'm going to give you some passages here. Proverbs 20 and verse 1. I want you to turn there. Proverbs 20 and verse 1. The Bible says, wine is a mocker. Proverbs 20 and verse 1. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now I want you to go to Proverbs 23. This is a great passage on drunkenness because it lays out all of the issues that are involved here. Proverbs 23 and verse 29. Proverbs 23 and verse 29. The Bible says, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? In other words, fighting. Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? All of this is describing the results of drunkenness. Person falls down, injures himself, wounds without cause. Okay, the redness of eyes. And then it gives the answer, verse 30. They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. And you may want to underline or circle that phrase, mixed wine. Because here the Bible is talking about strong drink. I'm going to get into this a little further, okay? I'm going to show you the connection that I have with other things that I'm going to say. But let me stop right here and say this. Most of the wine, if not all, the wine, the beer, the liquor that is in our society today would qualify as mixed wine. In other words, it is strong drink. I agree with what Dr. Norman Geisler says. He wrote a great article on this. That is what a lot of people say is just a little cocktail here and there. That's strong drink because it is so much stronger than what they had in Bible times. Folks, it's not just a matter of saying, well, they did it in the Bible. Okay, the issue is more complex than that. And we really have to dig deep if we're going to be wise and know what the Lord requires of us. But look in verse 31. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. Alcohol has its own attractions. We see that with the commercials, right? The commercials that are put out there. Live the high life. And so forth. But verse 32 says, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. And friends, I don't apologize for saying this, but having alcohol in your house, and again, I know some Christians do this and they're not bothered by it, but listen, from my perspective, having alcohol in your house or going somewhere and drinking alcohol is sort of like having a poisonous snake around, okay? You ever seen that show on Animal Planet, Fatal Attractions? You ever seen that? Where people buy dangerous animals and they actually keep them in their houses. There was one man who had a puff adder, okay? And he, in fact, he had many, many venomous snakes that he would keep in his house, okay? I would have the willies all the time, okay? I couldn't do it. But, you know, this guy would mess around with these snakes and, you know, the whole show was about how people think that they can tame wild animals. And then the inevitable happens, okay? And you know, I think of alcohol the same way. A lot of people think that they can control it. But folks, it is like a poisonous snake, a venomous snake, I should say. It is like a wild animal. You will never control it or tame it like you think you will. And it's something that we should be wary of. That's how the Bible describes it. Now look at verse 33. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. In other words, your moral inhibitions go down. They're destroyed. Your defenses are destroyed. Hey, Pastor, I never meant to have this adulterous relationship behind my spouse's back. But you know what? I just had a few drinks one night. And one thing led to another. And all of a sudden, you're in a situation you never thought you would be in. Just started with a drink. That's all. The Chinese have a saying, and I hope I get it right here, but they say, a man takes a drink, the drink takes a drink, and then the drink takes the man. You lose control, my friend. And you may think you're in control, but the fact is that alcohol has an effect on your body that sometimes you're not even aware of. You begin to lose inhibitions. Now listen, you can't blame your adultery on alcohol, but at the same time, that alcohol had an influence upon you. In fact, it just makes you doubly guilty. You shouldn't have been drinking alcohol in the first place when you know that it's going to break you down. It doesn't excuse that kind of behavior. But that's exactly what the Bible is talking about here. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. Notice, thine heart shall utter perverse things. Moral inhibitions, spiritual inhibitions are being broken down. Genesis 9, 20 through 27. Drunkenness is nothing new. Noah did it. Noah, the great man of God. He planted a vineyard. He got drunk. And something happened. We don't know exactly what happened, but it involved his son, Ham. But very early in Scripture, drunkenness is associated with sexual perversion. All the way back in the book of Genesis. Friends, that's one reason why it's so dangerous. Verses 34 through 35 describe a person who loses their physical faculties. You'll be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea. You lose your balance. You lose your physical balance and stability. Or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. It's a great description, by the way, of a hangover. Okay? And then the person goes right back to it after that. How many times have I heard a drunken person say, when they're sick to death at their stomach, oh, I'll never drink again. And then a few days later, even the next morning, they're taking a drink for their hangover. It is something that imprisons you. Look at Habakkuk 2 and verse 15. Habakkuk 2 and verse 15. I'm going to use this verse a little bit later, but I just wanted to give you this for reference. Habakkuk 2:15. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Okay, clear condemnation here. Look at 1 Corinthians 5:11. This is the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 5:11. Paul says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a what? A drunkard. A drunkard. Or an extortioner. With such a one, know not to eat. In other words, if a man calls himself a Christian and he is unrepentantly involved in intoxicating himself with alcohol. Or drugs, other drugs. It could even be prescription drugs when they're not being used in the proper way. But any of those times, Paul says that's a case for church discipline. 1 Corinthians 6:9 through 10, Paul talks about the characteristics of unsaved people who are not going to enter God's kingdom. He says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. And then he goes on in verse 10, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor what? Drunkards. This is a characteristic of the unsaved life, of those who are not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Paul says an unrepentant drunkard will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Besides being spiritually dangerous, there are a multitude of health problems associated with alcohol. The lives of alcoholics in this country are typically shortened by 10 to 12 years. You are ruining, if you're a Christian, you are ruining your body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit. An estimated 95,000 people, that is approximately 68,000 men, 27,000 women, die from alcohol-related causes annually. Can you imagine some disaster coming through and killing 95,000 people? How would we view that as a nation? It would be an absolute catastrophe, wouldn't it? But we don't talk about this. We don't talk about it. Now, some, and by the way, this is what's ironic. A lot of secular magazines are actually talking about this more than Christians. It seems they've come to this point. Alcohol is the third leading preventable cause of death in the United States. In 2019, alcohol-impaired driving fatalities accounted for 28% of all of those fatalities. That's a huge number. While alcoholism is a medical problem and a financial problem, it is also a moral and spiritual problem, because it involves choices and brings danger to other people. Now, at this point, you may say this, and I hope we can all agree, we should, because that's what the Bible says. Whether we agree or not, it's true. Drunkenness is a sin, okay? That's beyond dispute. But now, what some of you are going to say is, but what about if it's not drunkenness? What if it's just taking alcohol here and there? What if it's social drinking? There's a movement in the church today, and it used to be in the evangelical church, okay? But now it's in the fundamental church. Some fundamental churches are actually going to this. A movement in the church today which allows and even promotes what they call social drinking. And folks, I am totally against this movement. In fact, that's the official position of our church. I know, again, some of you come from different backgrounds, but I want you to listen to what I'm saying here. I believe this movement is unwise and dangerous. One of our speakers at Tri-State, Dr. Marshall Fant, he brought this up. He said 20 years ago, evangelicals were really promoting this strongly. Now they're starting to backpedal, okay? At the very time that we as fundamentalists are getting weak on it. And I can guarantee you this, we're going to see the evil toll that this is taking if we keep going down this road. You know why? Because those who have promoted social drinking get caught up in it. And it leads to drunkenness, especially with the strength of the alcoholic beverages that we have in these times. I want to share with you my reasons for this, why I am so against the social drinking movement for Christians. Number one, alcoholic beverages in Bible times were not as potent as the drinks we have today. Okay, that is a fact. They were not as potent. So you see, it's not just as easy as saying, well, people drank wine in the Bible. It's not that simple. Okay, our drinks today, and by the way, yeah, they did have alcoholic wine. And again, you can see that all the way back at Genesis chapter 9 when Noah gets intoxicated. Yeah, they had strong drink, but they weren't nearly as strong as the drinks that we have today with modern methods of distillation. I'm talking about wine. I'm talking about a can of beer or whatever. I have some experience in this, and I regret that before I was saved. But I dabbled in this. I'm ashamed of it now. But alcohol can get a hold of a person. I have seen that so many times in my own life. But let me give you these facts. The word wine is used to translate several Hebrew and Greek words, most of which can describe either fermented or unfermented wine. In Bible times, there was no refrigeration. Any kind of juice standing in the heat of the Near East would ferment. And anytime you have a wine or juice-based product, by the way, it immediately starts to ferment. That's just a chemical process that goes on. Even new wine would ferment rather rapidly in the heat, and though it was sweet at the start, it wouldn't take long for it to turn. Because of that, they already had several methods that they used against excessive fermentation. The first precaution was to mix the wine with water. There are recipes that we can find where they would tell you how much water to mix with the wine. And so the sum effect of this was that the alcohol content was so diluted that you would have trouble getting intoxicated on most of those drinks back then because your stomach couldn't hold what it would take to get you drunk. There was so much water mixed with it. So dilution was one method that they had. One person has estimated that in New Testament times, one would need to drink 22 glasses of wine in order to consume the large amount of alcohol in 2 martinis today. So it was much more potent. It was much more concentrated. It is much more concentrated today, okay? Much more potent than it was back then. Now, they did this not only to dilute the wine, but also to disinfect the water. They did not have good water back then. I mean, some societies, even to this day in developing countries, don't have good water. And they still use vinegar and alcohol as a disinfectant for water. And by the way, we don't have that problem, do we? Okay, we have good water available. We don't have to disinfect it. So that use is gone. We have water from the tap. You can drink bottled water. You've got a choice of all kinds of beverages today. They didn't have that back then. Okay? So they had to be very careful about this. Now, this brings us to another famous verse, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 23. Okay, if you'll turn there. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 23. I had a man, he had a problem with alcohol, and he used this verse. Okay? But what about what Paul told Timothy? Okay, and here it is. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23. Paul says, drink no longer water, or in other words, don't exclusively drink water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. It seems that Timothy was afflicted with a stomach ailment, the nature of which is not precisely known. And Paul would have suspected, and it would have been a reasonable that bad water was the source of the young man's problem. It seems that Timothy was a teetotaler. You know, he ministered in Ephesus. That was a place where drinking was a big problem. It was involved in their religious worship. They would become drunken as a part of their religious worship. And so, you know, also in Ephesus, the harbor there was many times covered up with silt, and that created sewage problems. It poisoned some of the underground water supplies. Much of the water in Bible times came from shallow wells where it would pick up a lot of minerals in the ground. And again, that problem still exists in developing countries today. And so they would mix the water with wine to purify it, not just to dilute the wine, but also to make the water safe to drink. Now, they didn't know exactly how this worked scientifically, but they knew enough that they could use it in the proper way. It kills the microorganisms that would make us sick. And so they used the wine for that. Okay? So what Paul is telling Timothy is, take a little bit of wine with your water as a disinfectant. Okay? I would not use this as a passage for social drinking. Okay? The second thing that they would do to dilute the wine was to boil it. They would take the wine that had been fermented and they would put it through a boiling process. In fact, one Hebrew word which refers to wine in the Old Testament comes from the very idea of bubbling up, which speaks of the boiling process. During this process, the alcohol would evaporate and what was left over was a thick paste. It could be used as jam or jelly. Or then you could mix it with water and it would be like a grape drink. It would be stored in animal skins in its concentrated form until you remixed it with water. At this point, though, it did not have the property to ferment, and that was one of the advantages of it. The wine that is produced today, of course, is purposely fermented. So that's one argument that you have to keep in mind, okay? The alcoholic drinks back then were much more potent. Number two, alcoholic beverages are much more plentiful today in modern times than they were back then. When you pair this with more leisure time, you have a big problem on your hands. A big problem. Number three, our use of alcohol endangers, I would argue, the spiritual well-being of others. This is a point that we don't often talk about, but I want you to consider this carefully. Living wisely involves more than just matters of right and wrong. Let me explain what I mean. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12. Go to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12. Paul says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. The word expedient means profitable. Now, the sentence, all things are lawful unto me, was probably a Corinthian slogan, and that's what Paul is dealing with here. They probably misunderstood what Paul was saying about Christian liberty. But the idea here is that just because you're allowed to do something does not mean that it is a beneficial course of action in your life. Because notice what he says later on in the verse. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. There are things in this life that can control you and dominate you. Things that are not beneficial. And I would argue that alcohol is one of those, and it's a dangerous example of this. Dangerous example. You know, there are other things that can dominate you. Just recently, I gave up sugar, if you can believe that, okay, a couple of months ago. And boy, how I miss my cream eggs, okay? How I miss my Pepsi. But I got a bad doctor's report, and they said, look, you're pre-diabetic, And it was almost like the Lord was saying, look, we can do this the hard way, or we can do it an even harder way. Okay? And so I chose the less hard way. Okay? Just give it up. When I really look at certain things in my life, I understand that I can be dominated by things, you know, to the point where it hurts my body. Now, I would not compare sugar and alcohol to the same degree. Sugar doesn't intoxicate you. It's bad for you. It does a lot of bad things for your body, but it's not going to intoxicate you like alcohol does. Okay? I would argue that alcohol is a more serious example of this. One highway patrolman told me, he says, you would be surprised what one can of American beer does to you, what it does to your physical capabilities and your faculties. And most people don't even realize it. They drink it like it's a soft drink, but they don't even understand how much it impairs them. Again, because that can of American beer is so much stronger than what they had in Bible times. Is stronger from what they had earlier in American history, for that matter, and stronger than even the beer they make in some other countries. It's a lot stronger. It's strong drink. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. 1 Corinthians 10, 23. Paul says, all things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient or profitable. All things are lawful unto me, or for me, but all things edify not. In other words, just because I can do it doesn't mean it's going to be good for me. Doesn't mean it's going to build me up. So here's some questions you can ask. First of all, is this thing that I'm doing beneficial to me in my walk with God, in my spiritual life? We're not just seeing how close we can be to the world. We're talking about how close can I be to God. And there are certain activities that can jeopardize that walk with God. Number two, will it come to dominate my life? A lot of people get into the social drinking movement, and later on it comes to dominate their lives. I don't have time to tell you the stories there of pastors who have fallen into this, along with their congregation. Number three, is it something with the potential to lead others into sin? You know, maybe you can handle that glass of wine, even if you can. You can handle that glass of wine after dinner. How about the alcoholic who just got saved? Can he handle it if he sees you doing it? If he sees alcohol in your home, you say, well, that's not my problem. Well, yes, it is, according to this verse. It certainly is. We look after one another. That doesn't mean we have to change everything that would bother someone else. But there are certain things in our lives that would cause others to sin. And friends, I would argue alcohol is one of those things. It really is. As a pastor, I would not drink root beer out of a bottle. It looks like a beer bottle. Okay? Here I am going down the street and I've got a bottle of root beer. Okay? And I'm drinking it. Okay? Here's Pastor Turner drinking a beer. I mean, there are certain things that I have to avoid being a pastor. But you know, you have to be careful because what you do can be hazardous to other people. 6.6 million minors in the U.S. live with an alcoholic mother or father. Around a quarter of all children experience some form of alcoholism in their families before they turn 18. And studies show that the offspring of alcoholics have a greater chance of becoming alcoholics themselves. That's something that we've probably all known for some time. Yes, our actions do affect others. Connie Mack, who was the longest serving manager in Major League Baseball history, said this, "Alcohol has thrown more men out of baseball than all the umpires put together." Countless Christians have lost their lives, their testimonies, their jobs, and their families because of alcohol. My friends, let's walk wisely. Let's walk in wisdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time, and it's a sobering topic, but Lord, there are so many dangers around us. Help us to take that course of action that would be wise in your eyes.